Good morning. I am grateful to be with you. I want to say how thankful I am to the praise team for the worship we were able to have this morning. It elevated my heart and my eyes to the Lord, which is exactly what our worship should do. Turn our eyes and our gaze to the one that's worthy of our praise. And it was just a blessing today to be able to sing and worship with you all. Appreciate the introduction. I imagine James could have said more negative things about me in my youth than positive, but that would be a weird introduction to the guy coming to preach, but probably an honest one. You know, thinking back on that time when I was here, and I moved away 17 years ago and had not been back. Now I have a wife and two children, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to come up here and to show them God's beautiful handiwork in this state and all that He's done. And they have to be bored by my stories. And I drove into Palmer last night for the first time, where I spent most of my time. And I'd go around a corner and say, "Well, over this hill there's a Tesoro." And we'd go around and it's not there anymore. I said, "Oh, up here's Cars." And now it's Fred Meyer and 47 buildings I've never seen before. And so I said, "Well, I guess I just don't know the place anymore." But it is neat to be back, and certainly the emotions that come with that. But I remember being a young, arrogant little kid back then. I'm trying not to get too sentimental today. I'll try to keep that to a minimum. But I'm thankful that through all of that, that God has remained faithful and good, and He is faithful to sanctify us and to work on us. I have a long way to go, but I'm thankful that God continues to mold and shape me into the man that He wants me to be. Not an easy task with what He has to work with me, but I'm thankful that He has been a constant and faithful rock in my life. I want to say how thankful I am for your pastor. For the relatively short time that we had together, God used him in a very impactful way in my young life. And most of those ways I didn't really fully comprehend until years later. And being able to look back on it and see how God instrumentally and providentially placed Brother James and his family and others in my life, because he was doing a bigger work than I even knew at the time. And so I'm thankful for the way God used Brother James and Sister Mary in my life, and just love their family very much. And thankful to be here. I'm going to try to keep those introductory comments to a minimum, as I can tend to ramble if I get going, and I'm very emotional today. So do pray for me. I pray that the declaration of the Word of God this morning would do what the praise and worship did this morning: turn our eyes and hearts to the Lord Jesus. So pray that God would help us to do that. I do have a passage on my heart found in the New Testament, Gospel of Mark. And so I encourage you, if you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, to turn and read with us. We're going to be in the fourth chapter of Mark. At the end of that chapter, we're going to read verses 35 through 41. And if you are familiar with the Bible or you grew up in Sunday school, this story will be very, very familiar to you. It's a well-known Bible story. I certainly don't know everyone here this morning, and you might be new to reading the Bible. And if this is a new story to you, I'm excited to get to share it with you because it is so richly good. And regardless of where we fall on that scale, I pray that you would listen to the Word of God today as He speaks. Allow Him to have His way in us. The title of my message this morning is "Jesus, Lord of All." Jesus, Lord of All. And we want to read Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. It says, "And the same day, when the even was come, He saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship. And there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat unto the ship, so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And we'll stop our reading there. And if you would, just bow with me for a moment of prayer. Gracious God, merciful Father, my rock and my refuge, we praise you for your word today. We're thankful for it, God, and we pray that you would ready our minds and soften our hearts to receive your word this morning as you would see fit. That God, that it would be more than the words of a mere man, but that you would speak, God, to our hearts and that we would hear from heaven. Lord, I'm thankful in the ever-shifting sands and winds of this world that there is a rock that is faithful and unchanging in you. And I pray, God, that we would be fixed to you and have our eyes set upon you. And I pray, Lord, that we would be moved to worship you. And Lord, if there is anyone here that knows about you and could recite things about your word, and yet they don't have a time and place in their life where they have known the saving grace of God and a personal encounter with you, I pray that today would be that day. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We can do nothing without you. And so we just ask that you'd be our help and guide this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Jesus, Lord of all. Jesus, Lord of all. Just a few comments I want to make, a few things that I'd like to share with you that God placed in my heart about this passage, and I pray that God would have His way today. I first want to just go over the context of it to make sure that we understand all that has gone on, and I don't apologize for the simplicity of it. I prayed that God would make it simple, that each and every one today would understand the truths that God has given us here in this and all that Jesus is. And I just pray that He would help us in that way. What we see is in previous chapters, in chapter 3, verse 9 of Mark, we see where Jesus instructed His disciples to get Him a ship. He wanted a ship. And so He was teaching on the Sea of Galilee, and He wanted a ship so that the throngs of people, or the masses of people that were coming around, they had started to hear about His miracles and His preaching and the things that He was doing. And He began to get a reputation, and people were there for certainly different reasons and different motivations, but they were coming to see Jesus. And so He instructed in chapter 3, verse 9, and He spake to His disciples that a small ship should wait on Him because of the multitude, lest they should throng Him. And then at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1, we see Him getting onto the ship. So chapter 4, verse 1 says, And He began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto Him a great multitude, so that He entered into a ship and set in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. So it helps us to visualize what was going on. And I love how God has written His word, where we can almost put ourselves there and try to visualize what was happening around about us at that time. There was a multitude of people coming to hear Him, as we had spoken about. And so what Jesus did was He got onto the ship, and He was on the Sea of Galilee, and the multitudes were on the shoreline listening to Him. So the ship became His pulpit, where He was teaching and preaching to the people, and the people were lined up on the land listening to Him. Gave Him some space from the people pressing in on Him, gave Him a platform so that people could hear His teaching and those things. And so we see that He did that in the beginning of chapter 4. If you have a red letter Bible, then you'll see that Jesus then taught for a great period of time. There from verse 3 to 32, we see Jesus teaching from the boat to the people on the shoreline. Then where we pick up, it had become the evening time. So evening had come, Jesus had been in His ministry, healing and teaching and preaching, and it had become evening, and He said, let us pass over to the other side. So that's where we picked up our reading. So He tells His disciples it's time to leave. And so they got on the ship. It tells us, it again gives us details for us to visualize, that there were other little ships around Him on the sea at that time. They got onto the boat. He said, let's go over to the other side. And so that's what they did. They set sail and began to go to the other side of the sea. Well, Little did they know, out of nowhere arose a great storm. And the language and the reality of the situation teaches us that this must have been a fierce, fierce storm. These men were seaworthy. They knew their way around a boat. They knew their way around a storm. They had, many of them, been fishermen, and they had been on the sea many times. And so this storm wasn't just another storm that they had encountered. This must have been a very fierce, dramatic, violent storm. It says that it began to beat on the ship, and the water began to come into the boat, and it began to break the boat that they were on. They began to fear for their lives. They began to fear because of the storm that was going to sink the boat. We're told that Jesus was fast asleep in the hinder part of the boat. I think that's the back of the boat. Somewhere in the sleeping quarters, Jesus had found himself laying down on a pillow and had fallen fast asleep. So while this violent storm began to beat on the boat, Jesus was sleeping, and his disciples ran to him and they awoke him. He woke up and they questioned his care for them. He said, "Master, do you not care if we perish?" Jesus arose, and then he did something pretty peculiar, right? That would be strange for you and I if we tried to do something similar. He spoke to the sea. He spoke to the wind. He spoke to them. He rebuked them and spoke to them, and he said, "Peace, be still." And not over a progression of time, not in something that happened, over a certain amount of time period that went on, but instantly at the voice and the command of Jesus, the winds stopped and the sea was calm. In that moment, Jesus taught his disciples about faith, and we'll get deeper into that as we go on, but he said, "O ye of little faith, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And we end there where the disciples were in complete and total awe of the person and power of Jesus Christ. Right? I love that saying there at the end of this passage, and I have felt in my own heart, in my own experiences, this: when my eyes are turned to the power and person of Jesus, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the seas obey him. Yes, Lord of all, right? Lord of all creation. He had sovereignty and power over all that he had made. That he spoke a very word, and the seas calmed and the winds ceased. And they're left at the end. It also says they were in fear, but their fear had shifted, right? It wasn't a fear of life and death and the storm raging, but it was in reverence and awe of the splendor and power of the person of Christ. What an amazing account. It really is a dramatic and awesome story. From the time we learned it as kids or to the time we're learning it now, it is an awesome account of Jesus Christ. I want to talk just, again, a few brief things that I want to pull from this that I think that the Lord is teaching us. First of all, I see this as a different story than that of Jonah. If you're aware of Jonah when he was on the boat, remember God had called to Jonah. He was a prophet of God, and he told him to go to Nineveh to preach repentance unto the people of Nineveh. And Jonah said no to God. He did not want the people of Nineveh to repent, and he did not want to go where God told him to go. And so he got onto a ship and he went the opposite direction to Tarshish, and a great storm came upon the waters in that time too, when Jonah was fast asleep in the bottom of the boat. But that storm was a result of the disobedience of Jonah, right? Remember, the crewmates of the boat began to fear and cry out to their pagan gods, and they woke up Jonah and said, "Why has this come upon us?" And Jonah confessed that he was running from the true God of Israel, and this storm was the result of his direct disobedience from God. And we probably, if we've been saved by the grace of God, we probably have a time in our lives where we were walking contrary to what God was said we should do, or we did something in disobedience to the Lord, and certainly we can cause a mess or a storm in our lives because of our disobedience. But this account isn't like that. It's not about the disobedience of his disciples. It's actually the exact opposite. They were being obedient to the command of Jesus. Right? First verse we read. "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over to the other side." It was Christ that told them to go to the other side. And in the middle of them crossing and in their obedience to the command of Jesus, they found themselves in this great storm. So what do we take from that? God, for His own purposes, in our lives, can lead His people into storms. Now, I think that's a hard thing for us. As God's children, as we try to live for the Lord, to consider that. But when our theology is that, we think that all of following God isolates us from the storms of life or the difficulties that we will face, and then the life hits us full in the face, it leaves us questioning God and questioning His care for us, right? But God is, in His divine will and His divine purposes, sometimes leading us into the middle of storms. And that was the case here. In obedience to the Lord, they found themselves in the midst of the storm. So being a follower of Jesus Christ doesn't isolate us from the difficulties of this world. Then, as they find themselves in the storm, I love this verse. I just love the detail that the Lord gave us in this. It says, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow." And certainly we could probably over-spiritualize that and say a lot of different things about why he was on a pillow and all of these things. But I think what really is the heart of this is it's showing us the humanity of Jesus Christ. That he had just been teaching all day and he'd been doing miracles. And the multitudes of people had demands of him. And they were following him. And certainly he grew fatigued and tired in his body. He had a body like you and I. He experienced pain and fatigue and tiredness. And so as they left the multitudes upon the boat, he found a place to sleep. And he found a pillow. Wouldn't you want to find a pillow if you were asleep at the bottom of a boat? I would, right? On that hard wooden boat. And here he is finding a pillow to rest his head upon and to find rest from his situation. Now, I find great comfort in knowing the humanity of Jesus. And the Bible talks about the humanity of Jesus. I want to read just a couple verses in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Listen, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Listen, Jesus experienced pain. He experienced rejection. He experienced temptation. He experienced fatigue. He experienced all the experiences of us, and yet we with sin and he without sin. He overcame it. Right? But he has experienced it. And because of that, he is our great high priest. He is our advocate before our Father God that stands as our mediator between us and God, as our advocate. And he can have sympathy with us. Jesus, our great high priest, can sympathize with us because he has entered into our experience. He has understood our humanity and he has been victorious in it. And he calls to us and he says, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace, that we might find grace to help in our time of need." What an amazing Jesus that we serve. So in the bottom of the boat, we see his humanity. We're about to see his divinity, right? His power, his lordship over creation. And yet here we find him attired and asleep at the bottom of the boat. So as he's down there, it says that his disciples went to him and they woke him up. In verse 38 again, he was asleep on the pillow and it says, "And they awake him and they said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" What a question. Now, I could give the disciples a hard time, although I can relate to it. I've been there before where I've asked the one question that you shouldn't ask, right? I mean, you can ask it, but you shouldn't ask it. They said, "Do you not care that we perish?" They questioned the care of Jesus. Now, they could have said a million things, and they could have asked for his help, and they could have pleaded to him, but in the midst of their circumstance, in the midst of the storm, they questioned the care of Christ. Listen, Jesus was on that boat because he cared for them. Jesus was in the world because he cared for them. Jesus was ultimately going to go to a cross and suffer and die for their sins because he cared for them. And I may be here just this morning to remind you, brothers and sisters, that the Lord Jesus cares deeply for you. And I do not have the vocabulary, and there are no words in the English language to adequately portray the love and care that Jesus has for His children. Can't say it at all, but can you relate to them? Have you been in a storm, in a situation, a trial, a difficulty in your life where the immediacy of the moment has got between you and the assurance of God's love? I've been there before. Some of us more than others, and certainly we go through our own past and we experience our own things, but we've been in a place where the storm has blinded our eyes, has got between us and the assurance of God's love. Listen. Paul understood that there was nothing, right? Nothing that could separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Didn't plan on reading it, but came to heart. And you probably know where I'm going in Romans 8. But Paul asked that question. He says, let me find my place. Verse 35, chapter 8, he said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What an amazing promise. What an amazing truth. And yet, certainly in our weakness, in the immediacy of the storm, we lose sight of that at time. And certainly they did. They questioned Jesus and they said, "Do you care not that we perish?" Verse 39, "And he arose and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea." How peculiar is that, right? Because the sea doesn't have ears that it can hear. The wind cannot respond to our voices. We cannot speak to it and expect it to hear the things that we are saying. And yet, Jesus isn't us, right? When he showed his humanity asleep on the bottom of the boat, he's about to show his divinity, that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt within him bodily, very profoundly in this moment, right? Because he woke up, he came, and he said, "Peace, be still." And he spoke to the wind. He rebuked it. And he spoke to the sea, and the sea listened to the voice of its creator, of the sovereign voice of God who had power over his creation, Lord of everything. And he spoke, he rebuked the wind, it says, and he said to the sea, "Peace be still." And in that instant, the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I can't imagine that moment. Again, I try to put myself on there to think of it. But in a moment, that raging, violent storm that took these seaworthy men, brought them to their knees in fear, in a moment, it was as calm as can be because of the voice of Jesus Christ. His power and His majesty is worthy of our praise. "Peace be still," and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" I don't read this as Jesus, even in a rebuking tone, but in the patience of a teacher teaching his pupils, right? He loved them and he cared for them. And even though they allowed the storm or the immediacy of their circumstances to make them question the care and love of Christ in that moment, he knew that this was a moment that he could deepen their faith. He knew this was a moment where he could teach them and shape them and mold them, that they could trust the Lord deeper and greater. And so he said, "Why are you fearful? How is this that ye have no faith?" And verse 41, "And they feared exceedingly," right? Their fear changed from the storm and the circumstance to a reverent fear for the Lord that had power over all. And it says, "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him?" Praise the Lord. Listen, what we can't do, He can do, right? What we are unable to do, what we cannot take on by our own power or ingenuity, what we can't get over from the circumstances of our lives, the things that we face, Christ Jesus can. He is powerful, He is almighty, and He is calling us to trust Him with all that we are. I want to say to those of you that are lost, and certainly the message has been to those of you that are followers of Christ, but those of you that are lost and there is a storm raging in your heart and a God-shaped void within you that you have tried to fill with everything in this life, and you have tried to calm that storm that rages in your life by your own works or your religious activities or by turning over a new leaf or by your church attendance, and no matter what you do, you cannot seem to calm the storm that rages within. Jesus at His very word can give peace and calm to your soul. He absolutely can. He is a good and powerful God. He is a loving and patient teacher. I'm going to read one passage in the book of Isaiah and then we'll close and turn the service over to Brother James. But Isaiah chapter 40. There at the end of that chapter it says, "Why sayest thou," verse 27, "why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" So he asks God, through Isaiah the prophet, saying, God asking the question, why are you saying this unto His people, that my way is hid from the Lord? As if the Lord cannot see your circumstances, or that He is blind to it, or that He doesn't care about it. He says, "My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from thy God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." God bless you. That's my message today. I pray that the Lord in some way has spoken to you through His Word. I pray that He has increased our faith, that we can trust Him to a greater degree, and that we would respond appropriately to the work of God in our hearts. God bless you. Brother James.